So, you've got an idea for a business. The store of your dreams. There's just one thing to figure out. Everything. That's why Shopify's all-in-one commerce platform makes it easy to sell online, in person, and everywhere else. Sell on social media, source products with an app to get that first sale feeling. It's the only solution that gives you everything you need to sell everywhere you want. So when you're ready to bring your idea to life, power it up with Shopify.
Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/tunein.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 11th day of February 2024. And tonight, the title of my message is I'm Not Afraid of Burning in Hell, He Said. And that refers to Ronald Reagan Jr., who made his commercial about promoting atheism. He's a professing atheist. And in that, he said in a mocking manner, and by the way, I'm not afraid of burning in hell. Well, I tell you what, he's in for an extremely rude awakening. Unless he repents, that's exactly what's going to happen to him. And so, we're going to start tonight by, he was bragging, you see, he was boasting that atheism is now the world's largest, and the largest religion in the United States is what he was boasting about. And he has a very good point. But what he doesn't realize is that's exactly what God's Word, the Bible, said it would be like in these days, in the days we're living in. And so, Jesus made it very clear that true believers would be a minority. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many will come, but few will enter. And so he makes a very, very clear point that the vast majority of people, by their own free will, are going to end up in hell. I know people don't like to hear that, but that's the reality. And so I'm going to start off by reading an article from World News Daily. And here it's by Bob Undrew. And he said, we are on the precipice of Christian invisibility. Studies have shown that for years, well, even decades, the number of those Americans who believe and follow the Bible's guide to moral life has been dropping. Now it's reached a crisis, according to a new book, Raising Spiritual Champions, Nurturing Your Child's Heart, Mind, and Soul, by George Barna. He's the director of the Cultural Center and professor at Arizona Christian University. He's also the author of dozens of books. Well, one of the things that he's made a mistake in, from what I've seen here, is when he takes these polls, he polls usually evangelical Christians. When he refers to evangelical Christians, you never hear in those polls of fundamentalist Christians. And the reason I bring that up is that fundamentalist Christians are the much more conservative. They are the ones that hold right to the Word of God literally. And also you'll find out that the United Unregistered Baptist Fellowship, for example, they're actual churches. They are not 501c3 corporations. They're actual New Testament churches. And, of course, he doesn't ever seem to get that when he takes these polls. And, of course, the vast majority of the country are not only biblically illiterate, but when it comes to knowing about the status of the churches, they're illiterate in that area, too. And so here, he says this. He says, he now addressed the spiritual decline in America's children. Children are intellectual and spiritual sponges in their preteen years. They are desperately trying to make sense of this world, their identity and their purpose, and how to live a meaningful and satisfying life. He said in an announcement about his new book, parents in particular have a duty to focus on and invest in the development of their children's worldview, which is simply their decision-making filter for life. Now, if parents do not fill that vacuum, other sources such as the media, the schools, and even the child peers will influence that worldview construction. The child's worldview will inevitably develop. And the critical questions are, who will shape it? And what worldviews will be most forcefully and consistently proposed? He cites results from the CRC's research, including that among American preteens, only 60% have read even a part of the Bible. And only half said it holds information about how to lead a good life. A mere 1 out of 4, 26%, consistently consult the Bible, but when trying to determine right from wrong, he explained, even fewer, 21%, believe turning to the Bible is the best way to distinguish right from wrong. He noted, only a minority, 46% of adults, endorse that. And worse, only half as many young people, 25%, agree that the Bible is the true Word of God and provides value as a guide for life. CRC reported, while a robust 97% of 8 to 12-year-olds believe that there is an identifiable difference between right and wrong, a sultry 1 out of 5, only 21%, believe that absolute moral truth even exists. That is slightly less than the norm among adults, which is 25%. Now, this is indicative of the direction in which the nation is moving. 1 out of every 3 preteens, 36%, believe that means to eternal salvation is by confessing their sins and asking Jesus Christ to save them from the consequences of their sin. That is the same proportion found among adults, 35%. The fact that 8 to 12-year-olds display a higher likelihood of acknowledging Jesus Christ as the only means to eternal life than do teenagers, 21%, raises the probability that the current percentage will decline as today's adolescents age, unless there is a concerted effort to prevent such a drop. Now, Barna explained that if you follow the data, you learn that we have had a decreasing percentage of Americans embracing a biblical worldview since we started tracking this in the early 1990s. We have endured more than 30 years of consistent decline with a very limited response by the church. The incidence of biblical worldview among adults has dropped to just 4%, and among parents of young children is just 2%. Now, you can't get much lower than that at all. He continued, because of the strong correlation between biblical worldview and genuine Christian discipleship, we are on the precipice of Christian invisibility in the nation unless we get serious about this crisis and invest heavily in fixing what's broken. The worldview development of children is the existential challenge facing the American church today. The book Barna's 60th is based on 2 years of research with preteens, teenagers, parents, pastors, and other adults. CRC warned the foundational beliefs held by today's 8 to 12-year-olds have them on track to abandon biblical Christianity in record number. And so, tonight we're going to start in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I want to bring it to your attention, too. As he's speaking here, he had just previously spoke to a number of Pharisees and a number of lawyers who were present while he was speaking here to this large crowd of people. And he says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now, this prophecy that he says is being fulfilled right now as I speak, okay? And it's talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, here, when we refer to this, now remember, the Pharisees were not just the religious leaders, but also the judicial of that day too. And today, we're nauseated by the hypocrisy of today's Pharisees. Again, our so-called religious and judicial leaders, our courts, today have become so corrupted. The hypocrisy is just unbelievable. Today we see the vast majority of those in Judaism and, of course, the World International Council of Churches are apostate. They're apostate. While they claim to follow Messiah, they embrace everything that he hates and calls sin. Now, again, verses 2 and 3 were fulfilled as we spoke right here today. And not only, but this is from coast to coast, and it's also being fulfilled worldwide over the internet. And when I say the hypocrisy of the judicial, look at the hypocrisy of our so-called justice system where it comes to the way Donald Trump is treated compared to Joe Obama Biden, where it comes to where Christians are treated compared to communists. Here, when you had burn, loot, and murder, you had Antifa out rioting, burning down buildings. They set buildings on fire with the police in the buildings, in the police station. They ran the streets. I saw one case where one of the burn, loot, and murder picked up a brick and hit an elderly man in the back, killed him. How a former police officer, police chief, in fact, was trying to protect his friend's property, and they shot and they murdered him. So what was the response? Well, Kamala Harris, a very crooked, very corrupt attorney general, She was doing everything she could to raise bail to get these people back on the streets for more riots. She's an extremely wicked woman. And you see this thing with Donald Trump and here with all the docs, the documents that were classified. Donald Trump was the sitting president. Donald Trump had the ability to declassify. Joe Biden, going back as a senator, even before he was vice president, was doing illegal things. So what do? They go after Trump on trump-up charges. What he did, he had the right to do. Not only the right, but the responsibility. On January 6th, he was still the president of the United States, and his job as the president of the United States was to protect the interests of the people. And he understood that there was a stolen election, which there was, there was a stolen election, then his job was to investigate that and get that overturned. He was doing his job. There was not an insurrection. There was a coup. There was a coup. People like Merrick Garland, people like Christopher Wray, Nancy Pelosi, that entire what they call select committee, they committed a coup. They tried to overthrow the government. This was a total act of treason, high treason. And the vast majority of people in this country know it. So what happens now? These people, these January 6ers, some of them, we've had them here on this radio program, like Jack Lang and others, the ones that weren't murdered by very dirty cops, okay, have been in prison for over 3 years without even having a hearing. This is treason, and those people are hostages by the Communist Party. And by the way, folks, when I tell you the Communist Party, let me tell you, the so-called Democratic Party is pure communist. It's communist to the bone. Now, so the hypocrisy, like it says here, beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, that's the lawyers and judges, which is hypocrisy. He goes on, and he says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. And Ron Reagan Jr. better pay close attention to this. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. For who fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell? Yes, I say unto you, fear him. And for Ronald Reagan Jr. to try to mock God and to say in a mocking manner, well, I'm not afraid of burning in hell. Boy, you're in for an extremely rude awakening. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? A farthing is about 25 cents. 5 sparrows are sold for approximately 50 cents in our, which means they're about a dime a piece. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, for a lot of us guys, that count is much shorter than others. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men. Here it is. This is very important, folks. This is very, very important. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. It's an interesting thing how less than 5% taken in these Barna polls of professing Christian in this country ever hand out gospel tracts. That, folks, is a travesty. It really is. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, let me tell you, there's different ways of denying the Lord. One of them is remaining silent when you shouldn't be. He has given us a great commission. The one thing that God demands more than any other thing from Genesis to Revelation is obedience. He's given us three main missions. What are those missions? We've said it here a million times. First and foremost, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. To go out into all the world, proclaiming, preaching and teaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you fail to witness, first you're being disobedient, and if you fail to witness, you're denying the Lord, folks, if you're a professing Christian. But even worse than that, when you hear people like Ronald Reagan Jr. mocking God, and you remain silent when you should speak up, you've just denied the Lord. And that's a horrible thing. Horrible thing. I can't think of anything. You know, the Lord, Ronald Reagan, the father, which was a good man, a statesman, and probably one of the best in my life, him and Donald Trump are the best presidents, and I've gone back all the way to Harry Truman. But here, Ronald Reagan had said the scariest words in the world is, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help." Well, that is a scary thing, all right, but even worse is to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Boy, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing worse to hear than that. There's nothing that you don't want to hear more than that. "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him." Okay, this is something that a lot of people don't understand. He's speaking to the leaders here of Israel. Now, in other parts, over in Matthew 12, for example, he goes on to say that when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven to you in this world or the next. And that word he used, world, is age or aeon, okay, meaning dispensation period. And so what he was saying is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is called the unpardonable sin. It was done by the nation of Israel nationally. Now, he said it would not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Well, this is the fifth dispensation period. He was speaking. That was the fifth, which was the age of the law. And so in the fifth or the sixth, which was the church age, the period that we're in right now. So when will it be forgiven, Israel? During the tribulation period. One-third, which is the sons of Abraham, will be forgiven. Two-thirds, which are the seed of Abraham, but not the sons, will not be forgiven. Now, that's the unpardonable sin. The unforgivable sin is denying Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is knowing full well that you're denying him. You're denying the sacrifice he made for your salvation. And when they bring you into the synagogues and into magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what things you shall answer, or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the very same hour what you ought to say. Now, this, folks, has happened to me on numerous occasions because of my pro-life activity, preaching out on the streets and preaching in front of those bloody whorehouses of death they call abortion clinics. They're not clinics. They murder children. They murder innocent little children there. They're whorehouses of death. They're evil, evil. Well, because of that, many times I've been arrested out there, and in all and every single case, we won. But they, because I was costed money. By the way, they tried to RICO me three times, using racketeering charges against me for saving babies, and all three times they were thrown out of court. But what I learned there, when they asked me a question, I answered their questions with a question, like the Lord Jesus did. And, well, I'm going to tell you, when I was charged in a crime for saving babies, if I was charged alone, I could defend myself in my own venue, which is the King James Bible. Now, only the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible, and it's the only, what they call, version that you could do this on, because they asked you what sovereign nation has that book as a book of law. And I say, England, 1611. And so here, I'm allowed to use my venue. And I can tell you, in every case, 15 minutes of God's Word, the Bible, is about all those courts could handle. They just want to get that Bible, me and that Bible, out of that courtroom. God's Word does not return void, folks. And so, here, I'd like to go now over to, I have to take a, you may have noticed, this is the third time I'm preaching today, and I'm a little parched, so I have to keep reaching over and taking a little swig of my, tonight I actually have some old, real natural bottle of ginger ale here. And so let me go over to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, here, verses 36 to 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear. Now today, just like the tares were parasitical, the tares were sown in. We've had over the years, many times over the last 50 years, folks, I've had to watch and go out and I check our track table, and just recently we found some heretical tracks in there. But people will come in and they will substitute. Now, I caught a couple times, if you look at the cover of the Bible track, it's just like the ones we have on the table. But when you open it up, it's filled with heresy. So I got to go through those every now and then and make sure that we don't have any of that on the table. But here today, we're being infiltrated by the enemy. Even FBI agents and IRS parasites are looking. They're coming into the church. They're sitting in the churches. And they're looking for pro-lifers. They're looking for pro-lifers. The hypocrisy we have today is they allow burn, loot, and murder, and they allow Antifa to loot and burn and kill. And they don't prosecute. But pro-lifers that go out to and save babies. Today I have very 11 friends that have been, that they want to, that they've used RICO laws against for saving babies. These are wicked, evil people that do these things. And so here they also now, in fact, some of these families, these cowardly, dirty cops bust into their house in the middle of the night, and they point guns in the face of five-year-olds. Real brave boys, just like those there at January 6th, the ones that shot and murdered Mr. Byrd, Ashley Babbitt. These are very dirty, cowardly cops. Now they're going after homeschoolers. They're saying homeschoolers are causing a major problem in truancy because people are pulling their children out of the public school system. They're homeschooling them because they actually want them to get an education. And, of course, the public school system says, well, that's truancy because they're not here with us. And recently, right here in Ohio, some of these liberal politicians were complaining they want to introduce legislation to pay children to go to school. And one of the things they were saying is, how are they ever going to learn what bathrooms to use or what gender they are if they don't come to school? Well, folks, let me tell you, that's not the reason to go to school. Well, you should know all of that long before you get to school. And that's one of the reasons people are homeschooling, because of this woke insanity. It's lunacy out there today within the public school system. And then, of course, they have to try to protect the children from this transgender insanity. And here, poisoning of their little minds. So here, I want to now, and just think about this here. We have over 6,000 years of history here. 6,000 years, folks. And covered here in God's Word, the Bible. Over 1,800 prophecies, the vast majority, almost 1,800, have been fulfilled exactly when, exactly where, exactly how. The accuracy of this King James Bible is perfect. It's perfect. There is no greater source of knowledge, wisdom, and authority in existence than this King James Bible, right here in front of me. Now, that's a reality. And you say, well, then, Pastor, Why are so many people choosing to ignore it? Well, the Bible itself answers that. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Bible tells you in later days, it talks about the churches leaving the faith, apostatizing. Right now, we're in the ages. The last two churches spoken of before the rapture of the church takes place is the Church of Philadelphia, which is the fundamentalist Bible-believing church, the fundamentalist Bible-believing church, to where they go out and they're obedient to the Word of God. And so, and here they're commended by the Lord. And then you have the Church of Laodicea, which is the prosperity church of today, the big mega church, which is more about show business. It's about than it is the Bible, and it's about material things. I heard a guy bragging about how the church that he went to, his mega church, and here's what he was saying: why he was giving the attributes, what was important to him about his church. His church had a bookstore. It had a cafeteria. It had an Olympic-sized swimming pool. And it also had a nine-hole golf course and a movie theater. These were the high points of this man's church, folks. That was not a church. That's an entertainment center. That's not a church. I want to go over to Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, folks, a millstone weighs 4,000 pounds and you're not going to float when you have that wrapped around your neck, okay? Now, just think about this, what God had just said here in this verse. Think about what he said when he said that Abel's blood cries out to him and bears witness against Cain. This country, folks, these people have murdered over 150 million of God's children. Now, in every single case there, every single case, folks, the Bible says that those that killed that baby deserve to die. God has said that those that kill that baby deserve to die. But you see, because of biblical literacy, today, I actually had a prissy preacher tell me one day, as long as it's legal, I'm not going to protest it. You're supposed to obey the law. Folks, what this prissy preacher didn't know, first of all, it's not the law. There are many things that's legal, but not lawful. It's not lawful to destroy the image of God. That's where we got the statute of the death penalty in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. God has declared it murder. Now, this prissy preacher said what he said because he had a lack of courage. He's the fearful. He's afraid. And I told him, I will not find you, believe me, I don't think I'll ever catch you doing anything that it takes any courage to do. He goes on to say here, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, unto the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, you say, wait a minute, I don't understand, Pastor. If we're saved, we can't lose our salvation, right? Well, that's right. But he's not talking to saved people here. He's talking to the unsaved people, and he's warning them about the fires of hell. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Well, folks, he's telling you here, the undying worm is indicative of never-ending disintegration, meaning torment of your physical bodies in that lake of fire. We see what happened when Herod the Magnificent stood out and he was giving his speech on his birthday. He stood with his birthday suit being made of silver in the sunlight. And here you had all of these traders that were there trying to garner his favor in the trade house. And as he stood out there on his birthday to give a speech and with the sun shining on his silver suit, they said to him, "You're not a man. You speak with such eloquence. You wax such eloquence. You're not a man. You're a god." Now, what he should have done is right there, ripped that suit and said, "No, I'm not." But he wasn't smart enough to do that. He should have done that, because what happened was he was eaten alive by worms right there. And that's the point that when these worms eat you, it's painful. When I was in the military, I was in a little jungle compound way out in the middle of no place. It was like a little jungle hospital, but it was out in the jungle. And I was there because I got an extremely bad case of malaria. And there was one other fella in there with me up on the floor. And he had gotten worms by sitting on a tree stump out there in the jungle. And these worms, you could see them when they would crawl. Here, they would lead red lines. Looked like his legs and his backside looked like a road map. And then when they would stop and lay eggs, you would see a red spot there. And they were eating him. They tried freezing them. They tried about everything. And the only thing that could make them stop is he had to drink warm beer. He drank warm beer, which caused him to sweat. When he sweat a lot, then they would stop crawling and stop eating him. Finally, he was sent over to Walter Reed Hospital. They were trying to figure out what it was he had before they set him there. And here he goes on to say, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter and halt into life, and having 2 feet, to be cast into hell and to the fire that never shall be quenched." And again, the Lord is making a point about how horrible it would be to go to hell. And then he says, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into the fire of hell." So he's saying if your hands and if your hand or your foot or your eyes, if they cause you to sin, they keep you from repentance, then you'd be better to cut them off than to end up in hell. He goes on to say, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Well, he's saying this. When he's talking about everyone being salted with fire, salt was to preserve. salt was to be preserved. And here he's talking about the torment being preserved. And then he says this, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith you season, have salt in yourselves and have peace one another. Now, let me tell you here, salt can be salt. If you put salt in an open wound or a scratch, boy, I tell you, it can be painful. And here again, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, if you've failed to preserve the word, then you might as well cast it out. It's worthless now. And so, by the way, here, this here, over and over, where it says, where the worm dieth not, where worm never. That really, folks, destroys the doctrine out there today of annihilation. There are those that preach that you don't burn in hell. Hell's not eternal. The Bible clearly teaches it is. It says, where the smoke of your torment, the torment rises up forever. And so here, they say no, that you're cast into the fire, you burn up, and you simply cease to exist, and that's it. Well, that's very contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Now I want to go over to Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, we read verses 19 through 31. Now there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, if you just listen to this one verse here, you could assume maybe this is just a parable. But then the next verse changes that. Because now you see in the first verse, it was a rich man, but his name was not given. He wasn't identified. But here in verse 2, we read, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at its gate and full of sores. That word laid there is the same word we use for cast down, okay? Now here he names Lazarus. He names, so when the Lord Jesus gives this name, that tells you it's not just a parable, okay? That this is a true story. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Now, the Bible teaches that when we do die, the angels take us to heaven, those of us that are saved. And I believe I saw an example of that when my mother died. I was standing at the foot of her bed. And my sister, my brother, and my brother-in-law were there. And my sister was at the head of the bed, but she was facing us. I was standing back about a couple feet from the wall. When behind her, this came, it looked like a whirling fire, glittering. Kind of like if you were to take a big roll of aluminum foil and wrap it out in the sunlight and turn it to where you would see the different reflections. But when I was watching this came down, and there was a sound of wind. And my sister jumped forward and said, "Whoa, what was that?" And I looked at my brother. I said, "Hey, did you see that?" He said, "I sure did." And so here, It went down. It came from the ceiling down. And then it went back up. And my mother was gone. And I believe we just saw, that's what I believe. I can't prove it, but I believe I saw an angel come to take her home. Now, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, that tells us that in the afterlife, we will still recognize each other. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you are a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, in this down there, you had these two compartments. And when Christ died and rose again, and when the earthquake and the sky turned black and the graves were open, the saved, those people were in Abraham's bosom, arose, and they went to heaven. But today, those sinners, those that died in their sin, they're still waiting for the white throne judgment. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have the Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father, Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. Well, remember, the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus up, the other Lazarus, from the dead. And remember the Lord Jesus, when he was raised by himself, he was seen by, I believe it was 5,000 people at one time. And well, many believed then for a while. But like today, folks. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And, of course, who were those people in that day that refused, even after they saw Jesus risen from the dead? They still refused to believe in him. Those were the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And today, they call themselves atheists. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read this, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and the pomp, and he rejoiceth shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. There has never been such biblical literacy as there is in America today. The vast majority of this earth's population, unfortunately, will end up in hell out of ignorance and unbelief. That's what God's Word, the Bible, says. And if you're out there listening to me right now, tonight, if you have not called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, then let me tell you, right now, You're walking across a tightrope across that vast lake of fire, folks. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord made it very clear there's only one way to heaven. And when you die, there's the judgment, and you're either going to end up in heaven or hell. I don't care what the world says. What God has said always has been, is now. Remember, the accuracy of the Bible is perfect. It's perfect. So if I were you out there tonight and you have not made that decision, you have not called upon the name of the Lord, repented, and received eternal salvation, then you're on borrowed time. I would not wait another minute. I would do exactly this. I would pray to the Father, ask the Father for forgiveness of sin. Just pray to him as if, Heavenly Father, Lord God, please, I'm a sinner and I know that. But you placed your Son upon the cross. He died a substitutionary death in my place, Lord. Please, Father, forgive me of my sin. And then I would do this. I would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'd say, Lord Jesus, come and be the Lord of my life, all of my life, without any reservations. Because I know you said you have to come first, and I will put you first. And then if you've done that, once you've done that, God will always honor a commitment. He'll always honor your commitment. You will become a new creature, a born-again believer, an heir of the kingdom, and you would be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, how sure is this? Well, you've got God's word on it. You've got God's word on it. Is there anything more sure than the word of God? The universe was spoken into existence by God's word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass. And of course, he was referring to what Peter said over there about when the earth, and we'll get to that this week. The very first two chapters of the Bible in Genesis spoke about the creation of the heaven and the earth. The last two chapters in the Bible referred to the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. So, if I were you out there listening, if you haven't done that, don't waste another day, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I would do it tonight. And then I would place up crowns in glory. Folks, and how do you do that? By works, not of wood, hay, and stubble, but of gold, silver, and precious stones. I would get out there doing all I can, doing the Lord's work. Remember the three missions he gives you. And I would be placing up crowns in heaven. There's nothing that's going to matter as much to you as doing that. Well, we're out of time for tonight, like we get to this time. So every night at this time, we end up saying, God bless. We end up saying, good night. And always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Cable news, noisy, boring, out of touch. That's why Salem News Channel is different. We keep you in the know. Streaming 24/7 for free. Home to the greatest collection of conservative voices like Dennis Prager, Jay Sekulow, Mike Gallagher, and more. Salem News Channel is unfiltered and unapologetic. Watch anytime, on any screen, at snc.tv and local now, channel 525.